Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was a man of humble means and good character. Though he had boundless riches at his disposal, he chose to adopt a simple and modest lifestyle. Despite having gained power, he was a man of few possessions. And as we all know, our Prophet conquered their hearts. And these people, they submitted to Islam, they submitted to Prophet. But despite having all this power, having all this strength, where people are ready to sacrifice everything for Islam and for Prophet, he chooses a modest lifestyle for himself. Now this is very difficult, brothers and sisters. It's easier said than done. You know, such was Prophet's desire for the reward of the hereafter. There are valuable lessons that we can learn from Prophet's household that can help us be more content with our lives. And if we look at our lifestyle today, no matter how much of the worldly blessings we have, we seem to be missing this contentment. We're not happy with what we have. We always are struggling and striving and running after to gain more. Isn't that true? It is primarily because we have distanced ourselves from the life of Prophet, from the lives of Imams, and the lives of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. You can also include their companions with it. We distanced ourselves from their lifestyles, and hence, we're not finding that tranquility in our lives, that contentment in our lives. So the solution is to turn back to the simple life, the life of contentment and modest lifestyle. Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing simple life and a modest lifestyle. And we said that if we somehow take the steps towards the ideal lives of Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, we will start to feel that our lifestyle continues to become simpler and it continues to become more content. Now, there's a lot of talk about simple lifestyle, but how do we go about it, right? If we were to give you like five lessons of living a simple life, how would we go about it? Number one, choose simplicity as a lifestyle, as opposed to extravagance, as opposed to glamour, as opposed to glitter. Once we decide that I want to, as an individual, or me and my wife and my kids, we're going to lead a simple life. This is where it all begins. Once we decide, once for all, that we want simple lifestyle, this is where it begins. Number two, make the most of what you have. You know, value what you have. Don't just be, you know, thankless towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once you start valuing what you have, you start to feel content. And you start to have this lifestyle, which is a happy lifestyle. Number three, if you don't need it, spend it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Brothers and sisters, giving anything in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially things that we love, what it brings to our life cannot be measured. It is something very special. You just have to experience it. So if you don't need something, don't just hold on to it and keep looking at it. No, give it in the way of Allah. Somebody else can use it. Number four, don't be distracted by short-lived amusements. You know, this is another problem we see, that for very short-lived entertainment, we become so excited and we invest so much money. Look at the birthdays and look at, you know, so many other festivals that we have. They are very short-lived. And they go against the ethos of living an Islamic and a simple lifestyle. Last but not the least is, be driven and focused. You know, sometimes we lose focus in our lives. That leaves us with the only option of maintaining a lifestyle or attempting to maintain a lifestyle that is extravagant and that is not by any means a simple lifestyle. Thank you. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. One of the seven Republican senators who voted to convict Donald Trump at his second impeachment trial warned on Sunday, 19th of September, that the former president's bullying of the party would lead to electoral defeat in next year's midterms and beyond. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian columnist Richard Luscombe. The piece is titled, Republicans Who Let Trump Bully Party Will Seal Midterms Defeat, Senator says. One of seven Republican senators who voted to convict Donald Trump at his second impeachment trial warned on Sunday, 19th of September, that the former president's bullying of the party would lead to electoral defeat in next year's midterm elections and beyond. Republican Senator Bill Cassidy of Louisiana was speaking days after the Ohio Republican Congressman Anthony Gonzalez, who voted to impeach Trump over the U.S. Capitol attack, announced he would not seek re-election. On Saturday, 18th of September, another Trump critic in the House, Adam Kinzinger of Illinois, released a hard-hitting video statement in which he told colleagues, silent about the state of their party, the time for hiding is over. Republican Senator Bill Cassidy told NBC's Meet the Press, "Politicians are not victims. Politicians make a choice. If we choose to look forward, bringing positive solutions to the American people who have needs, we win. If we choose to be bullied, we lose." The two-term senator also appeared to reference an extraordinary letter sent this week by Donald Trump to the Georgia Secretary of State, Brad Raffensperger, demanding he decertify the illegitimate presidential election result. Joe Biden's win in Georgia is central to Donald Trump's big lie that the election was stolen. His previous efforts to overturn the result are the subject of a criminal inquiry. The broader question, frankly, is do Republicans continue to re-litigate 2020, or do we look forward with a positive agenda? Bill Cassidy said. If we re-litigate 2020 over and over again, it won't change the result in 2020, but we're sure to lose in 2024. On the other hand, if we have a positive agenda which addresses the fact that the Biden administration is in disarray, whether it's inflation, the border, Afghanistan, then the country will win and will win. But if we choose to be bullied, we'll lose. Allies of Donald Trump have said they expect him to run for the White House again. Bill Cassidy's vote to convict him would have disqualified the former president from running for office again. It brought a fierce backlash from members of his own party and Donald Trump himself. But the Louisiana senator does not face re-election himself until 2026. Others who have spoken out have felt the wrath of Donald Trump and his acolytes, including Liz Cheney, the Wyoming congresswoman ousted as number three Republican in the House after voting for Donald Trump's impeachment, and also Anthony Gonzalez. Anthony Gonzalez, a 37-year-old former NFL player, said he was standing down to spend more time with his family. But he acknowledged that toxic dynamics inside his own party was also a significant factor. In a New York Times interview, Anthony Gonzalez said Donald Trump was a cancer for our country, whom he did not believe could ever be president again. He also dismissed Donald Trump's inevitable good riddance response, voiced in a statement on Friday. I haven't cared what he says or thinks since 6th of January, outside when he continues to lie about the election, which I have a problem with, Anthony Gonzalez said. Senator Bill Cassidy would not be drawn on whether Gonzalez's departure was good or bad for the Republican Party. Anthony is choosing his personal priorities. You read his statement, it stands for itself, he said. But he stressed that the GOP was in dire need of a new direction. We answer to voters, and so if we don't answer to voters in a positive way, we lose, he said. If all you do is talk about the past, then you're yesterday's news. Meanwhile, the former Democratic Congressman Beto O'Rourke is set to mount a third campaign for major political office with a run for governor of Texas, according to the Axios website on Sunday. Citing unnamed Texas political operatives, the website Axios said Beto O'Rourke's challenge to the Republican Governor Greg Abbott would be announced later this year. A longtime advisor, David Weissong, told Axios, no decision has been made, but also said O'Rourke had been making and receiving calls with people all over the state. The Hollywood actor Matthew McConaughey has also flirted with challenge to Greg Abbott, a hardline Republican who recently stoked liberal outrage by signing into law new voting restrictions in Texas and the most severe abortion law in the country. Some Democrats fear a centrist run from Hollywood actor Matthew McConaughey could divide the anti-Abbott vote. Gilberto Hinojosa, chair of the state Democratic Party, told Axios website, we hope O'Rourke is going to run. We think he'll be our strongest candidate. We think he can beat Abbott. The 48-year-old Beto O'Rourke served three terms in the U.S. House from an El Paso district before resigning to run for Senate in 2018. Republican Governor Greg Abbott is running for a third term in office but looks vulnerable, particularly after presiding over a deadly failure of the state energy grid during a cold snap in February this year and opposing measures to combat COVID-19. Nearly 62,000 Texans have died.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak. on Youth Station. Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim, Islamic, Allah my Lord, Allah my Lord, His word Quran, Muhammad, praise be upon, I am Muslim for all of time.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, wherever you might be or whatever you might be doing. And welcome to Youth Station. I'm your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi, and with me, my dear brother in faith, Habib.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. At your service. Thank you guys for having me.
How are you, bro, today?
Alhamdulillah.
You look happy today.
I'm looking happy because I'm seeing you. That's brotherly love.
All right, bro. Let's go deep in the heart.
All right.
What is fake love and real love?
What is love altogether? Maybe don't hurt me.
Good question. What is love?
That's the first thing. Me personally, I see love differs from the things that you love. For example, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, submission towards Him. That's an example. Submission towards the Imam alayhi salam. And for example, with your wife, with your brother, with your children, to a point where you put yourself, you are ready to put yourself as a sacrifice, let's say, for their own sake, for their own well-being. It's that burning feeling in your soul and heart towards someone to a point where you are willing to sacrifice yourself for their well-being.
Okay, now, before I ask you
the
difference between true love and fake love, now, does even love exist?
There's this false love out there, 100%.
So, so before we go to the false,
there's only one love.
Does it even exist?
There's only one love.
Which is?
The love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
Anything else, it's either you, because you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do it, or not. Anything else that you may consider love, this is my personal view, anything else that you might consider love, it has no reality to it.
So it's just an illusion?
It's an illusion that you have.
All right, so when you were talking about before the feelings that you have for your kids and your wife, and this, what was that?
That's coming from my love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because I know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to take care of my children, to be responsible, to be the man of the house, for example, to have a good relationship with my wife. I do it out of aql.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةٍ وَرَحْمَةٍ, that He placed mercy and compassion amongst you. So He did not mention the word love.
Yeah.
So now, in our modern day, that we don't get married and the relationship will not continue unless we love one another. So if I come to my wife, first of all,
there's this concept out there that marriage always has to have love to be a successful marriage. It's a wrong concept. But it helps.
How could you marry someone that you don't love?
That's the thing. It helps.
So I just go on the street, pick up a random woman. It's like, hey, lady, could you marry me?
I don't know you.
I don't love you. He's like, no, it's okay. Love is not required.
What is arranged marriage? What is arranged marriage?
Well, that's the problem. Arranged marriage is frowned upon these days.
That's their problem. That's because they don't look at the family.
Why is it their problem?
There's no.
You don't know that person you're going to marry. You don't even know who you ask are, for,
first
they
of
want.
All, first of all, you ask about their family. You know how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states, "Al-zawaju raq," marriage is slavery. Make sure you know where you put your daughter in.
Fair enough. But I'm saying that poor lady that's going to marry you and she doesn't even love you.
Inshallah, after marriage.
Right? She loves you after marriage? So you do admit there is love then?
That love from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That love is, I'm not going to say that the way that she thinks, but I'm saying that the way
for those who don't understand who Allah is, or those who are atheists and don't even believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Illusions.
And they have love between them. Some of them start from a young age, they fall in love, and their relation continues, and they die together even.
Illusions. They see that their desires will be fulfilled. They
so just an illusion in your opinion. There's no such a thing as a real love.
The desire is moving on. A desire that I want to be with the opposite gender, for example. The desire to, you know, that specific desire that
so is just lust? Or is it attraction?
Attraction, lust. And that is why we see that a lot of divorces, you know, they come after the 30s, where this lust dies. These desires die. The man has no energy anymore. The wife has no energy no more. So they think that their love is dead.
But love wasn't there.
Well, love wasn't there at the first place.
Okay, so how do we tell the difference between a true love and...
Like I said, that really goes back to that person, him and his intellect, or her and her intellect, knowing that I am doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or not. And it really goes back to the factor of understanding the reality of human beings. the reality of our connection in this life and the purpose of our life, when you understand that we have been created for one sake, and that is the sake of being the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, thus gaining the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it becomes quite clear.
So when you see a person in the street, right, let's say a co-worker or friend or, I don't know, a person that you see, and you know how a lot of people say, well, I'm in love.
Yeah.
Straight away, I'm in love.
Love struck. That's the attraction. Dude, that's that? Hitting you. That's the electricity of the illusion of love attacking you. That's not true love.
So that's just what, in your opinion, just lust?
Lust, or desire, attraction.
Attraction?
Yeah.
Or how about this? You mean, you're online, right?
Yeah.
You're on Instagram.
Yeah.
And a person comes on the line and starts talking to you. And slowly, you guys start to develop a feeling for each other. And then that person says, you know what, Brother Habib, I'm in love with you. What do you do there?
First of all, you have to understand that. Why does he have this connection with me?
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
So it's a realistic situation that we're facing currently, where how do we get to kids and to the youth and tell them, listen, what you're going through, what you're deeming to be love, in fact, is an illusion. How would you get it through to their brains?
The thing is that sometimes it doesn't go through their brains, even if you talk to them a billion times, unless they get hurt themselves and understand the reality of love themselves with trying and experiencing it firsthand.
But that might be easy for a brother, but what about for a girl? I mean, look, a girl falls in love with a guy, she goes with him, I'm not sure if they do it halal or haram, and then she might, you know, get intimate with that person, and along the track, 6 months later, things break down, and it's easy for the man to move on.
To move on, but for the woman, it's very hard. That's the thing, that she had to listen to her parents, she had to listen to that modest nature of her.
Mm.
But she didn't.
So what would you say to the person, a preacher who says we should give the same rights to men, to boys, as we should give them to girls the same as boys? If a boy want to talk to a girl, why can't we let the girls talk to the boys if they want to do it under the halal pretext? Look, they can talk to each other, and the same a man can approach a girl and talk to her. And if she gets to a point where she says, you know what, yeah, I want it to be intimate, let's do a aqd, let's do a contract.
That goes back to the aqd itself. The reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the aqd in the first place. There's a verse in the Quran that states that between you is a high level word, or, you know, a heavy word. And that is referring to the contract between the man and the woman.
Okay.
So there could be order between the man and the woman. And it could not be like how it is in the forest, where this animal is with that animal one day, and the next day it's with another animal. And I've seen it firsthand. How, for example, she runs away from her house at 16 years old because she thinks she falls in love with a man or with a boy. Mm-hmm. And then after 2 months or 2 weeks when the desire finished, he got what he wanted from her. He leaves her alone. She's betrayed and whatnot. And then whose head falls?
To the rescue.
That is why that the father has to accept. That is why that the father has to be the willy, the guardian, the person who has the guardianship of her has to accept the aqid in the first place. She also has to accept the aqid. And there's this order that Allah placed.
I understand where you're coming from, but how do we come to terms between the laws that have been set by Islam and fiqh jurisprudence and what actually people go through in terms of feelings? Because sometimes, you know, like I said, I mean, I say I'm in love with a person. I like the way they look. I like the way, I don't know, they conduct and behave themselves. Maybe I like their mentality. I fall in love with them, nevertheless.
You placing them as barriers in the first place is wrong. We have this law in Islam that when you want to marry someone, you could look.
After I send my mom and dad to a woman that I've never seen in my life.
No,
how is that logical?
You could look before the aqd, say it. Before the aqd. It's
so
even recommended. It's even mustahab.
And does our culture even allow such a thing? So now
that's the problem with the culture. Don't go into the culture. Don't mix things together. We're talking about laws. You want to talk about laws? We'll talk about laws. You want to talk about culture? We'll talk about culture. But now talking about laws.
So is it okay for me to, if I like a woman,
yeah,
for example, and I think I love her, even though you said there's not such a thing, and I want to take her out for a coffee.
You lust her or you love her? That's the difference. There's a man that came to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam.
No, I didn't say lust. I said, I think I love her.
You're attracted to her.
Well, obviously, I'm either attracted
you
to
like
her.
To be with her.
I'm attracted in a way or another.
That's the first thing. How is it love? You don't even know her. That's the question. How is it love and you don't even know her? The fact of the matter is that us human beings, we do have these desires. Mm. You believe them to be love. Mm. That's the thing. Why are you imagining them love? Understand the meaning of love. Then come forward and tell me that I love this person. Your problem is that you are attracted to her. You are desiring her. The man, the questions that come to the Imam alayhi salam when this topic comes. For example, a man came to Imam Sadiq, it's available in Al-Kafi. He told him that my heart's, you know, playing with me. I want this this woman that's available at that house.
Yeah.
So what does the Imam tell him? Imam tells him, whenever you go next to the house or you see her, say, As'alullahu min fadli. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from his, you know,
from his sustenance, from his blessings.
From his blessings, yeah. But like over blessings.
Yeah.
And until the point where the man got married to her and had an intimate relationship with her, and then they left. There was no love in it. So the man was very, you know, precise. Mm.
So in this case, do you think that we as preachers, and it's the job of all the ulama, in fact, that they need to come to the arena and try to educate people in this concept of love, of what they think is love, and how they can differentiate between lust, attraction, and actually being with one another?
Of course.
Do you think there's a lack in our...
Of course, there's a lack, and we see that with the high rates of divorce available, not only in the Islamic world, but all over the world. Every culture, every religion has a high... There are high rates of divorce coming out.
Mm.
That is the misunderstanding of the meaning of marriage. Why did I tell you that marriage at the beginning of the show can happen without love? The reason behind that is because marriage is a relationship like with you have, for example, with a person in a job.
Mm.
There are things that you don't like in him, but there are things that you can, you know, continue with. You could deal with. It's not a problem. It's just someone in your life. There's this relationship, specific relationship that you have. You bring kids. You bring up. You make a household. That's marriage.
Mm-hmm.
There's this mercy between you two. There's this blessing between you two that's available because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed it as the verse you stated.
Yeah.
But at the end of the day, that true love that doesn't go away, that's not an illusional love, is only for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason why my brother, I love you as a Shia, is because you are a Shia. You're a follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. I love you because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered me to love you.
Mm-hmm.
I am complete submission towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now look, I'm not saying that everyone has to have this kind of love that I'm you know, putting out there, but that's the true love.
Yeah.
You could have these illusions. No one's going to blame you as long as you're not doing anything haram out there.
Mm-hmm. Fair enough. So keep in mind that if you think you're in love, please question it. At least look at it from an Islamic perspective. Like Brother Habib said, if it is something along the lines of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that's true. If it is not, then it could be your lust or your attraction to the opposite gender. So be very careful because you don't want to get yourself in a messy situation after that, God forbid. That's all we have today from Youth Station. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, the light when I seek you. Justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love is strong.
in the limelight.
French anger at Scott Morrison government's decision to scrap its $90 billion Australian dollar submarine program with France continues to boil over, with the country's recalled ambassador saying it felt fooled by the announcement. We now present you an article written jointly by Dan Sabat, Julian Borger and Heather Stewart. The piece is titled UK-France Defence Summit Cancelled in AUKUS Row. The article has been published by the British newspaper The Guardian. Franco-British Defence Minister's summit, due to take place in the coming days, has been cancelled as Paris steps up its protests over the loss of a £48 billion submarine contract with Australia and its secret replacement with nuclear technology from Britain and United States. Ben Wallace, Britain's Defence Secretary, and his opposite number, Florence Parly, had been due to hold a bilateral meeting in London and to address the two-day Franco-British Council, now the latest casualties of the diplomatic row. The Franco-British Council was also due to be attended by defence chiefs from both countries. The co-chair, Peter Ricketts, a former UK National Security Advisor, confirmed the elite gathering had been postponed to a later date. Without the event going ahead, it is understood that the French Defence Minister Florence Parly's planned trip to London is deemed to have become redundant. Earlier on Sunday, 19th of September, British sources said they had hoped the meetings would proceed, listing joint counter-terror operations such as in Mali and in Iraq as examples of the relationship between the two. One said, "We have a strong and close working defence partnership with the French as trusted allies." But Paris is incensed after Australia abandoned a lucrative but troubled contract for new diesel submarines with a French contractor to switch to a nuclear-powered alternative after 6 months of secret negotiations with Britain and the United States. France recalled its ambassadors to the United States and Australia over the weekend, plunging relationships between the countries to an almost unheard-of low. The cancellation of the defence summit demonstrates there will also be repercussions for Britain, which could yet deepen as the row continues. Concern about the French reaction also prompted US President Joe Biden to ask to talk to his French opposite number, President Emmanuel Macron, in an attempt to ease the dispute. The French government spokesperson, Gabriel Attal, said President Biden asked to speak to President Macron, and there will be a telephone discussion in the next few days between President Macron and President Biden. The escalating row also threatens to overshadow a trip to the United States by Boris Johnson and his newly promoted Foreign Secretary Liz Truss. Both will visit the United Nations General Assembly in New York, while Boris Johnson is expected to visit the White House for the first time as Prime Minister to meet President Biden. On Sunday night, 19th of September, Boris Johnson insisted our French friends should not worry about the controversial AUKUS Defence Pact, claiming our love of France is ineradicable. Boris Johnson added, "We are very, very proud of our relationship with France, and it is of huge importance to this country. It is a very friendly relationship, an entente cordiale that goes back a century or more, and it is absolutely vital for us." Although Emmanuel Macron had not been due to attend the annual world leaders' gathering, Liz Truss will have to face his foreign minister, Jean-Yves Le Drian, at a meeting of the United Nations Security Council in the coming days. Jean-Yves Le Drian, considered close to Emmanuel Macron, has been vocal in denouncing the submarine deal, describing it as a stab in the back for France and accusing those involved of engaging in duplicity contempt, and lies over the past few months. France is particularly unhappy that in bilateral and other meetings over the last few months, ministers from the three countries gave no indication on what was being planned, with some diplomatic sources saying the feeling of anger and betrayal in Paris is still being underestimated. British defense sources argued that it was left to the Australians to break the news to the French, but it seemed there were divisions in Canberra about the best way of going about this. The defense source said some Australians wanted to ring up 1 week and say, "We're so sorry, we're putting out the diesel submarine contract," and ring up the next week and say, "We just want you to know that we found a better submarine and it's British," adding, "There was another school of thought that said, don't do it like that, they'll see through it and it will be worse because it will look duplicitous." In the end, neither side won. The French were not told before details began to leak to the Australian and US media on Wednesday morning, 15th of September. The United Kingdom has argued that it was simply responding to a request from Australia to seek secret nuclear propulsion technology for its submarines in March this year, technology shared between Britain and United States under a defense agreement that dates back to 1958. The defense source said that having secured British support, the Australians then went to the Biden administration. But the claim of relative British passivity is undermined by other briefings from Downing Street, which have said that Boris Johnson was eager to widen the nuclear submarine deal into something deeper in the aftermath of Brexit. The three countries also announced AUKUS, a defense technology pact, in which they confirmed they would work together on sharing breakthroughs in areas such as artificial intelligence and quantum computing. The three said the nuclear propulsion deal was the first instance of that. Meanwhile, French anger at the Morrison government's decision to scrap its $90 billion Australian dollar submarine program with France continues to boil over, with the country's recalled ambassador saying it felt fooled by the announcement. Jean-Pierre Fébold was ordered back to Paris in the wake of the AUKUS announcement, which will see Australia enter into strategic forever partnership with the United States and Britain. Part of the still-to-be-determined arrangement will include the sharing of nuclear-powered submarine technology with Australia, prompting the Morrison government to tear up its existing contract with France. On Sunday, 19th of September, Scott Morrison said his government had informed France's President Emmanuel Macron that the deal was off at around 8:30, the night before the deal was announced. But details had already leaked to the media, and the French have said they felt blindsided by the decision. Jean-Pierre Fébold told ABC Radio, "We discovered through the press that the most important person of this Australian government kept us in the dark intentionally until the last minute." He added, "This is not an Australian attitude towards France, and maybe we're not friends." Fébold said the French had shared their knowledge with Australia in good faith, but had been kept in the dark about Australia's discussions with the other allied nations. Jean-Pierre Fébold said this was a plot in the making for 18 months. At the same time, while we were engaged with making the best of this submarine program, where France committed its most well-kept military secrets, there was a complete other project that we discovered, thanks to the press, just 1 hour before the announcement. So you can imagine our anger. We felt fooled. Australia's Trade Minister, Dan Tehan, will touch down in Paris for a meeting with his French counterpart in early October to discuss Australia's hopes for a free trade agreement with the European Union. Fébold said at this stage he expected the negotiations to continue although after the AUKUS announcement, France asked its fellow European Union member states to reconsider including Australia in any free trade agreement. So far, the two issues are being kept separate. Tehan said he saw no reason the 12th round of talks would not continue as planned. He told the ABC, "My hope is we will be able to, over the next 12 to 18 months, finalise this agreement." Labour's Penny Wong said the Scott Morrison government had mishandled its relationship with an ally in how it balanced the AUKUS announcement with the French contract and had failed to minimise the effect on Australia's national interest. Penny Wong added, "It is not in our national interest to make our friends so angry and so disappointed. The French would be asking, with friends like this, who needs enemies?"
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Imam Khamenei's televised speech addressing the new wave of coronavirus, August 13, 2021. In any case, efforts should be intensified for both imports and for national manufacture so that officials could provide the vaccine for the people in whatever way possible. Millions of vaccines should become accessible. The next issue is about medication. I've heard that pharmacies and hospitals are lacking in medication, or that medicines are hard to find, but that they are available in the black market at a several times higher price. If this is true, this shows the existence of a fundamental problem in the distribution network. This should be seriously confronted and prevented. Medicines should easily be within the people's reach. The next point is the cooperation of the military forces. In the first months, when the disease had just appeared, the military forces, whether the army or the IRGC, seriously entered the arena and accomplished great feats. The siege cooperated very well. Although they are active in the present time as well, they should use their full potential and help the people.
Subhanallah,
the These are the tasks that fall on officials and that are really necessary. They should show no consideration for anyone. I'm not saying this in particular about imposing a lockdown, because this is an expert matter and should be examined in the National Anti-Coronavirus Headquarters. However, if they reach a certain conclusion, they should certainly implement it in a firm and decisive manner. As for the people, well, our dear people are faced with this bitter problem, but part of the problem results from the people not observing the protocols. It is said that in some cities, people observe only 35% or 40% of the protocols. Well, this is too little. The people should observe the protocols 100%. Even if some people cannot put on a mask and correctly observe social distancing and the like, the majority of the people should observe them completely. This is a problem that originates from us. If we ourselves do not observe the protocols, we risk our own life and that of others, in particular that of our family members and people close to us. Therefore, part of the problem results from the violation of these protocols. The people should continue to be as sensitive and careful as they were in the first months when the disease had just appeared.
Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Pureza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Alemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
13 days after breaking out from Gilboa Jail, Israel's maximum security prison, Ayham Kamamji and Munadal Infi'at were rearrested by Israeli forces during a military incursion into northern city of Jenin in the occupied West Bank. Kamamji and Infi'at, both members of the Islamic Jihad movement, were the last of six Palestinian prisoners who escaped Gilboa prison on September 6. Like their fellow inmates, they were immediately taken to an unknown place for interrogation, and the Israeli authorities have extended their detention to continue the interrogation process. Palestinian Authorities Commission of Detainees Affairs held Israel responsible for their lives and said it's illegal to retry prisoners who are already serving sentences and life sentences.
Israelis are trying to cover up the scandal of the prison break. The prisoners who succeeded to flee were serving life sentences. Now, Israel's decision to extend their detention under interrogation serves only to soothe the public outrage on Israeli streets. We warn Israeli authorities against harming the prisoners, especially if they continue placing them in solitary confinement for lengthy periods after their interrogation.
The inmates were arrested after a large number of Israeli troops raided different parts of Jenin. Clashes broke out between Palestinians and Israeli soldiers in a number of locations, with stones and explosives thrown towards Israeli forces. A number of Palestinians were moderately wounded during the clashes, according to medics. Moreover, two Palestinians were arrested during the operation. The Israeli military claims they had helped Kamamji and Infi'at hide in Jenin.
Israel boasted of a security image, but it was tarnished by the Palestinian inmates' prison break. Now, even the rearrest of the last two inmates in Jenin cannot boost the image. The prison break was a great blow for Israel.
Last weekend, Zakaria Zubaydi, Mahmoud Arda, Mohammed Qadiri, and Mohammed Arda were captured by Israeli forces in and near Nazareth, northern the occupied lands. Their lawyers said the men have been subjected to physical and mental abuse and torture by Israeli interrogators, and each of them is placed in 2-by-1 square meter room lacking basic necessities for life.
Palestinians say Israel's security failure can never be rectified by the rearrest of the 6 prisoners or through the Israeli military operations across the occupied territories. They add the fact at the end of the day proves that the jailbreak has embarrassed Israel's security establishment. Mona Qandil, Occupied Ramallah.
The rearrest of the last two remaining of Palestinian inmates who had escaped from an Israeli jail has sparked public outrage among the Palestinians. Palestinians have come together in the Gaza Strip to voice their anger at Israel's growing pressure on the Palestinian inmates.
We in the Gaza Strip stress that fight against the Israeli occupation will go on and the rearrest of the inmates won't deter us from expressing our solidarity with them. The prison break of the Palestinian inmates has inflicted a heavy blow on Israel's image. The resistance front has vowed to set them free in the coming exchange deal. We will never forget this achievement.
Reports say the two men were caught alive in Jenin, their hometown in the West Bank, after they were surrounded by Israeli army.
We have come here to condemn the inhumane Israeli treatment of our prisoners. Our message to our inmates is that we will keep supporting them until they are freed. The international community has ignored the issue of Palestinian prisoners for years.
2 weeks ago, 6 Palestinian inmates caved through a dug hole in the floor of their shared cell, exposing deep security flaws of Israeli system. Palestinians held several rallies calling for ending the Israeli violation of prisoners' rights.
Palestinians will keep holding events like this to voice their support to our detainees in Israeli jails. Israeli regime should know that our prisoners are not alone and we view them as symbol of resistance. The international community should break its silence and expose the true nature of Israeli regime.
Thousands of Palestinians are held in Israeli jails, with hundreds of them under the practice of administrative detention.
Palestinians here stress the rearresting of two inmates who broke out of the Jilbo prison does not hide the fragility of the Israeli security system. Palestinians see the escape as a remarkable incident in the history of the Palestinian cause, demanding the international community to stop Israel's torture against detainees. Ruba Shabit, Gaza.
The serial killings of Iranian scientists must stop. This comment was made by families of the 5 slain nuclear scientists who were allegedly assassinated by Israeli agents. Now, the households of the victims have filed a lawsuit against the U.S. for its support for Tel Aviv and what people here call terrorist activities against Iran.
I believe the reason that they did this in front of my eyes and my mother's eyes was to terrorize people. That's what terrorists do.
We have already gotten too late into this legal proceeding. They killed my husband 12 years ago, and I still feel the pain. It's not easy to forget such a great loss. The point is, America and Israel do not feel sorry for this, and that's why we ask Iranian and international judicial systems to bring the perpetrators to justice.
Iran does not recognize Israel as a country. This is why the case is not directly aimed at Israel, but is targeting the U.S. as a supporting force behind Tel Aviv. If succeeded, the move will lead to the freezing of American assets in foreign countries.
We are now waiting for the verdict of Iran's Court for International Affairs. We will follow up the case in countries that maintain judicial cooperation with Iran. There, we will demand that U.S. assets be blocked and transferred as compensation to the families of the victims, This is to remind the criminal governments that their crimes will not go unanswered.
Israel has a history of targeted killing of Iranian nuclear scientists since 2010. While Tel Aviv has not commented on any of the assassinations, its footsteps can be traced in all of the incidents. In this video, recorded in 2018, ex-Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu gives the game away.
Dr. Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, head of Project Ahmad, put it. Remember that name, Fakhrizadeh.
Less than 2 years after this comment, Mohsen Fakhrizadeh, who was a key Iranian nuclear scientist, was assassinated. Over the years, different American and Israeli officials have spoken openly about, quote, taking down the nuts and bolts of Iran's nuclear industry. The plaintiffs here say the U.S. once tried to do so by killing Iranian nuclear scientists, and today by enforcing the so-called maximum pressure campaign against Iran. But they say both measures have so far failed, and the West is now urging Iran to sit and talk about its nuclear program in Vienna to revive the 2015 nuclear pact.
Plaintiffs here hope that their lawsuit against the U.S. will break the chain of Washington's targeting of the Iranian scientific community. But they say the underlying messages are even more important, as the case lays bare the U.S.'s double standards with regards to human rights. Yusuf Jalalip, Tehran.
In many cities in France, anti-health pass protesters marched again in what has become a weekly protest. They do not agree with the mandatory measures the French government has established to obtain much more vaccinations. But the protest movement is weakening a bit. Important figures of the Yellow Vests want to re-engage with the original inquiries of the movement, more social justice and against the authoritarian policy of the government. They want to elaborate a political force that will be able to influence the 2022 presidential elections.
Today we are with the angry citizens against the health pass, but as the Yellow Vest movement, we continue demanding more social justice and less taxes and a participative democracy.
70% of the French have received two jabs of the anti-COVID vaccine. Due to the health pass that people have to show in almost every public places, the virus is soon to be under control, and life in France is slowly returning back to normal. The National Institute on Economic Studies, INSEE, announced that the French gross domestic product, GDP, will increase with more than 6% in 2021, after a fall last year of 10%. This is good news for the economy, except that workers' rights are deeply affected by the COVID crisis. More and more people lose their full-time contract, which is often transformed in variable working hours and a temporary contract, less paid, and most of all, offering less job security.
I am a volunteer worker. I see the misery. We distribute food. There is much more misery now, and more young people are in need.
During the lockdown, people with precarious contracts were affected the most. Today, the government of Macron is reforming the unemployment status. He makes the labor market very flexible. He takes advantage of this crisis to implement his antisocial policy.
French President Macron had once declared that an unemployed person just has to cross the street to find a job. For many people, this is only wishful thinking.
The vaccination campaign is certainly successful in pushing back the COVID virus and putting the economy back on track. But the French population remains deeply divided about the mandatory health pass. Chris Denhant, Paris.
One of the major border crossing points between Pakistan and Afghanistan. For decades, on an average, every day tens of thousands of people have been making back and forth movements on both sides of 2,700-kilometer long porous border. After the return of the Taliban in Afghanistan, many Afghans are using Pakistan as a transit route to leave for Western destinations, given 70% unemployment in the neighboring country. However, weeks before and after the Taliban's takeover, the Western media have reported such routine traveling of Afghan citizens as being fresh influx of refugees into Pakistan,
this visit of
something the visiting UN High Commissioner have not denied to be the case.
The situation is better because there is no fighting. I have often been asked, is there big refugee movements? We have not seen big refugee movements. But of course, if the state collapses, we could see a lot of people seeking